Morning, everybody.
If you want to turn to 2 Kings 6, that's what we're going to be reading a couple of verses in a moment. And it's great to know that Jesus is, one of his titles is Prince of Peace. And he reigns over his people and gives them peace. But it's good on a day like today that we pray for peace. And I'm grateful that we have a Remembrance Day, not only for the people in this nation, but for the young people growing up who've perhaps never been touched by those close to those who went through the war. We are, both me and Sally had families that went through the war, and you can see the incredible destruction and how it changed their lives. And it's good to remember that, and for the young people who say, we don't want war, we want to pray for peace. And we are those who can pray for peace because Jesus is the peacemaker. He's the King of Peace. He's the Lord of Peace. Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for the peace that only you can give. Jesus, you said your peace you give unto us. We pray, Lord, for this nation at this time. Lord, for all those who are remembering what happened, Lord, back there. Father, we just pray that you will lift up eyes, lift up the hearts of people to the God of heaven, to the God of peace. That, Lord, this nation would rise again to pray to our God and to look to our God for peace. Father, we pray for peace in this nation, that the gospel of Jesus Christ may advance in our day, and that men and women will come to know the same joy, the same salvation, the same glory that you've given us. Father, we want to share that gospel. We want to share the good news. Lord, we want to be, Lord, increasingly knowing your anointing and the power of your Spirit as we go, that, Lord, we will reach, we will win men and women to Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would show us how to do it. Lord, as we read this morning and look at Elisha, Lord, we look at the power of God that was within him. It's the same power within us. And Father, we pray your power of your love is upon this generation. We pray, Lord, that you will send us out, that, Lord, you will do something in your church afresh in these days in our nation, that we will see people turn to the Lord. Father, we say, come, Lord. Come, move by your power. Let us see your glory. Lord, let us see men and women fall down under the power of God and come to know the love of Christ within them. And they will go to win others for you. Father, come, Lord. We thank you that your plans, Lord, of your heart are good. We thank you that you have plans for this nation. Lord, we want to be a people ready to go, ready to be the people. Thank you this morning, Lord, that you're with us. Thank you that you are building us into a temple in the Lord, a place where you dwell. Father, thank you that you dwell amongst us. Father, we just commit this time to you now. Lord, open our hearts afresh this morning to you. Holy Spirit, help us as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm entitled to stand before the Lord. He opens our eyes to see Jesus. I've spent a few times speaking on standing before the Lord. We started with Elijah, who immediately upon his entrance, historically in the Bible, that verse says, we suddenly see him come on the scene. And he says, as the Lord of hosts live, before whom I stand. And he made a major arrival on the scene historically here, where he brought not only God's judgment, but God's blessing powerfully upon that generation and caused that generation of Israel to turn back to God for a time, even though kings were still ungodly. But he came on the scene with God's power because he was standing before the Lord. And then he discipled Elisha, and that's who we're looking at this morning. And Elisha also was somebody who saw the Lord of hosts, and he said, before whom I stand. He knew what it was to stand before the Lord of hosts. And I want to look at just these two verses. What we looked at Elisha healing the leper, and we saw his servant wrongfully going after money to the leper that was healed. But here we see a different thing. Just later on, the king of Aram said he wanted to send his armies out to Israel, but he wanted to do it secretly. So he planned a place, and he said, right, I want my army to be in this place and hide out, get a hideout camp, so that whenever the Israelites come, you'll get them. So they did that, and then they noticed a number of times the king of Israel and his men and his armies came, they seemed to be warned. They didn't just come through that place. So the king got his armies together and his men together and his servants. He said, is there somebody who is telling the king of Israel what I've done? And the servant said, oh no, king. The thing is, there's this man of God called Elisha, and he tells the king of Israel everything you say in your bedroom. As he was standing before the Lord, God was telling Elisha that the king of Aram was sending up a secret camp to get the Israelites. So Elisha told him, and he was wary of it. So the king of Aram was really angry at this, and he said, well, right, find out where he is. Well, he's in Dothan. Right, go to Dothan and get him. So the armies of the Arameans came and surrounded Elisha. And his servant rose up early in the morning and went out, and he saw all these chariots and horses surrounding Elisha. And he came and ran in and said, Master, what shall we do? And he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That's a powerful statement. More who are with us than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Do you know that is true of you and me? He is the Lord of hosts. When Joshua came and he was going to go into Jericho, he stopped because he saw a person with a sword drawn. And he said, who are you? It's the captain of the host of the Lord. It was an appearance of Christ. And he was leading the armies of the Lord. He said, I'm the captain of the hosts of the Lord. Fear not, because I have come that you may win the battle. The Lord is the Lord of hosts. In Revelation, we see Jesus on a white horse, and his name being the Word of God. He led the armies of the hosts of heaven. Do you know the hosts of heaven are more numerous than any enemies you and I face right now, here and now? Yes. Well, you're all quiet, but... I'm telling you, heaven is full of the armies of the Lord waiting and working for you and me on our behalf to bring us through in victory. Amen. Let me tell you this, God is powerful and strong on our behalf. Amen. He's a supernatural God. Do you believe that?
Yes.
We're not just singing to a nice God somehow in heaven. It's sad that we, in one sense, we've got Christmas coming up. Everybody cheer, yeah. We've got Christmas coming up. It's sad that sometimes children think God is like Father Christmas, you know, with a long beard and handing out nice gifts. Christmas is full of glory for those who know Christ, for those who know God, because he's a king on the throne.
Amen.
He is the God who's supernatural in his power. And salvation that we've received from him is also supernatural. And he's called us to live a supernatural life and to know a supernatural deliverance in every area of our lives.
Amen.
It's all supernatural. They went to Dothan to see him. Elisha was living in Dothan. Very interesting place this. It's a place of two men's experience of God's supernatural deliverance. One is Elisha here. The other one is where the story restarts for Joseph. Remember, Joseph is at home with his father and his brothers, and his brothers go out to shepherd the sheep, and they go to different places. And then his father says to Joseph, can you go and take these provisions to your brothers? So he goes out looking for them, he can't find them, and then he asks somebody, and so they're over there in Dothan. So Dothan was a place where there was a fresh experience of going for Joseph, but it was altogether different than the experience of Elisha. So these two men, Elisha and Joseph, You see, the outward deliverance for Elisha was immediate. He already saw the heavens filled with chariots and horses of fire, and God leading and surrounding them and saying, "Son, everything is well, because more are for you than against you." And he said, "Open my servant's eyes," and the servant saw it as well. He'd already seen the deliverance in his heart. And then he said, "Lord, please blind the armies of the Arameans." So they all were all made blind. And then he led them out and away to Samaria, to the central place in Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he said, "Yippee! Can I kill them all?" And Elisha said, "Well, if these were your spoil, if you'd gone out in battle and you brought them back in spoil, you wouldn't kill them, would you?" And Elisha said, "Feed them and let them go home." So the king of Israel gave all of these this army a feast. And they went home, and it said they never ever again returned to the land of Israel. No wonder. It was an immediate outward deliverance for Elisha. For Joseph, it was a different thing. It was to prove the beginning of an experience of an inner deliverance. When you see his heart later with his brothers, what had happened in his heart, the transformation that had occurred in Joseph's heart and mind toward his brothers and in the context that he had come through. When you see on that day the kindness, the love, the grace, the generosity he showed to his brothers, something had happened inside to Joseph over those years. Some transformation had taken place in him. He wasn't buried with hurt and shame and disillusionment. He didn't know what it was to fear, because God had done something to him. And he was delivered on the inside, but then of course he was delivered on the outside, because one day he came from prison to be made Prime Minister. But first, this place was a place of delayed outward deliverance. From there it started, and actually he had to go a lot lower before he went higher. Beloved, anybody notice that? God can give you a promise. "Oh, thank you, Lord. I've known many people who have rejoiced and said, I know God's spoken to me. God's given me a promise of good. God's spoken to me about the future. He might have spoken to you about your own life. He might have spoken to you about your family. He might have spoken to you about your children." Whatever. He gives you a promise. But it doesn't always go straight up. Sometimes it goes down and down and down. Why? Well, we will look at that. But there is an immediate experience and there's a delayed experience outwardly. But in both cases, there is an inner deliverance of the heart. Beloved, God wants us to know a deliverance in heart, first and foremost. See, how did Elisha know? How did he come to faith? Well, he was the one, as we say, who knew the Lord, who was the Lord of hosts. And he stood before him every day. And God showed him in the spirit. And this is meant to be Elisha. And his servant comes and says, "Master, Master." And he's saying, "Oh Lord, open his eyes." This is what Elisha saw. He saw the chariots of fire, horses of fire, surrounding them and surrounding the enemy. God opened Elisha's eyes to see him. What about Joseph? Joseph, there he is with his, remember his father, he was the most popular boy of the family, and his father made him this coat of many colours. And you know, there he was with a promise in his heart, and everything seemed fine for a bit, and then he went to see his brothers, and the brothers put him in a pit. That's great, isn't it? You know, God has just promised me, and somehow I'm going to win. And actually my father and my brothers will bow down before me. Oh yeah, we're going to kill you, mate. So they threw him in the pit. Then they sold him to traders who were coming through, Midianites, who were coming through to trade him and sell him into Egypt. So off he was taken to Egypt. And he was put into chains. It says in Psalm 105, he was in irons in the prison. And yet God still blessed him in prison, because the jailkeeper made him head of the jail. But he was in prison and he was in chains. Later he became prime minister, and after that he was restored to his brothers. How did these men come to faith? How did Elisha come to faith when he saw these men? No, but he saw the armies of heaven and God opened his eyes. And that's how Elisha came to faith. But same with Joseph. What made him go through all of these negative things and suddenly then be turned and be able to greet his brothers and love them? He wasn't saying, well, you know, God's done good, so I better forgive you, I better... He was taken by the love of God in his heart and so transformed, he could say, I love you with all my heart and I'm doing good unto you, even though you did evil to me. That's divine love. That's the love that you and I have in our hearts. That's powerful love, brethren. That's love that overcomes all evil. It's not bite your bottom lip and just keep quiet. I'm not going to do any bad to him who's been horrible or to her who's hurt me. Somehow the Lord lifts up our eyes and he does something different and he causes us to see as he sees and to receive the love that is in his own heart. He takes his higher beloved into a higher realm, into a supernatural realm where we're changed, where we're transformed and we're brought through to be able to love our enemies. It's an inner transformation. In Acts, when Stephen is recounting the story, he says, and Joseph, who was put in prison, God was with him and granted him favor in the eyes of Pharaoh, and granted him favor as he became really head of the state, and he made him head of his own household. How did Joseph... That's stop now. How did Joseph come to that place? Because God lifted his eyes. He saw that God was with him. He saw God. And beloved, that's how we are to come through. Because God opens our eyes to see him. Let me read these new scriptures. This is in John 6. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Notice that Jesus says, everyone who beholds, who sees him spiritually and believes. There's a spiritual principle. We see and we believe. What do you mean by see? Let me give you an example. And I don't mean this in any negative, derogatory way. I'm saying this then to myself. But we can come in here and we can genuinely believe our God is a great big God. And we sing it with the children, we sing it there, and honestly and genuinely we stand there and say, yeah, you're a great big God, yes, you're a great big God, yes, you're a great big God, and suddenly, oh, something comes across our thoughts, a problem that is overtaking us, a problem that brings us down. We feel low, we feel imprisoned, we feel this thought has suddenly captured our imagination and our thoughts. Oh no, I remember. It's right there in our mind's eye, in the midst of our heart. That's where we need to see Jesus. That's where the revelation, the thought, the seeing of Jesus changes those thoughts of the negative. And we say, well, yes, we do know. We must not be anxious for anything, and if so, we by prayer and supplication make our request made known. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. We know that, and we seek to do it, and God helps us to do it. But beyond it all, God wants us to lift our eyes to him, that we will see him, and he lifts us up to a higher plane. And instead of the worry, instead of the fear, instead of the problems that go on in our mind's eye, in the midst of our heart, it's replaced by seeing Jesus. It's replaced by his presence. It's replaced by his glory. Let me give you another scripture. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you may know. Know what? Well, know is faith. Somebody used to say, and you know it. in your heart. Why? When our eyes are open to Jesus and we see, our faith is strengthened, renewed, established in Him. And yes, there are things that we can take hold of the Word of God. Faith comes by the Word. We can do that. But beloved, I want to say this morning, primarily, faith does not come by method and technique. Faith comes by God lifting up our eyes that we will see Him in His glory. And He is the one who brings our faith through.
You're an amen in the house. Let me give you another scripture then. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of faith. I'm glad about that. I'm glad Jesus is Lord of my faith.
When we sit down together, sometimes we can think, you know, I don't want to lose my faith. I don't want to. God is Lord of my faith. God is Lord of your faith. God is Lord of our faith. That's why those verses, and we sung about this earlier, that Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us. And Paul says, in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. That's supernatural deliverance, beloved. That's the word of God. That's the word of promise. But God opens our eyes to see Jesus, that we may be transformed within, and that our faith will be renewed, strengthened, and established. There is no easy way. I would take hold of the word of God years ago, and I would recite it and pray through it, and that's all good, and God blesses that. But it's not done as a technique. It's not done just as a mere method or methodology. It's coming to Him. It's allowing God. It's asking God. It's waiting upon Him, saying, God, open my eyes to see You. It's a spiritual principle, beloved, and God is bringing us through in His overcoming love. Amen? Why then the contrast of the immediate and delayed? Well, we've got to understand that the Old Testament is different in a certain respect to the New, in that the Old Testament speaks of or teaches us how God deals with people in life. So you get long life stories, how God worked with Abraham through all of those years, how God works with Moses through all of those years. And He shows us the good, the bad, and the ugly. And He shows us how He brings them through in His glory and in His grace. God shows us how He is and how gentle and loving and kind He is in the Old Testament. The New Testament shows us what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ, what God has done for us in Christ. That's primarily the New Testament. But the Old Testament instructs us as to how. And here, He's instructing us in these two things. Because the truth of our life in Christ is both of these. There are times when we will have immediate deliverance. You will pray, and God does it. There are other times, beloved, and you'll be most encouraged by this. There's a delay. There's a delay. Anybody know a delay? You pray and you... And a delay, sometimes it delays a long time. And Peter, when he's in his first epistle, when he talks about all the wonderful things He's done for us, that we've been, according to His great mercy, we've been born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he goes on talking about our inheritance. And then he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while right now, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know that your faith is precious to God? Your faith is precious to God. But not only that, He's saying, He is working in our lives to bring us through and to bring our faith through like gold, to the glory, praise, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day. It's not just faith here, beloved. It's when Jesus comes back and that He will glorify His saints. And our faith will be glorifying to Him. He's back of that. And He says, I am Lord of it. And I will bring your faith through as you look to Me. I want to just go off piste very quickly, and then I'm going to come back to Elisha and Joseph.
Well, one of them is from there. But I just want to say three things about faith at this point, because it's important, particularly when I grew up and I was enthusiastic and keen to have everything in God, and I still am. I'm even hungrier today for more of God than ever. And I was reading faith books and reading different things like this, and then God began to teach me through life. And it was wholly different. So for 6 months, the heavens were like grass. And I kept on crying to God, fasting, praying, and it got worse. But after 6 months, He broke into me and showed me. That's where my first understanding of that. You know, the walking on the sand with the two sets of footsteps, because you're walking with Jesus. And then there's only one footstep, so it's not that He's left, He's carrying you. And I came to the end of that. And I went through a number of experiences where the only words I can put upon it is, I went beyond my faith. I kept coming and saying, Lord, right, look, I pray for this. I pray, Lord, that you do. I pray, Lord, and then it would go even worse. And then I pray again for something else, and it got even worse. And it got even worse. But in the end, God taught me at the end of that something about faith, which I feel is vital, and you don't read in books very much. The first thing is, very briefly, when Joseph was released from prison, just as he came to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh had heard that, was it the baker and a cupbearer, had, when they were in prison, they had visions, and he gave the right interpretation of those visions. So Pharaoh had heard this, and he called him up. And he came from prison and stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, look, I hear you can do all this. I can hear you can interpret dreams. None of my magicians can interpret. Can you interpret for me? And he came up out of prison and said, you bet I can. You bet I can do it. That's my gifting. Not in the slightest. Why? Because he learned true faith through all the negative distresses. His life was distressed and distressed and distressed. But God caused him to look up and see him. And God took him higher so that he was freed from self-strength. He was emptied of himself. And he said, oh God, it's not in me. It's in you. Lord, you're teaching me a different way. One wonders whether there was a bit of pride and a bit of, you know, when he told his brothers and fathers of the dream he initially had, one wonders whether he was bragging a bit and whether he felt, I'm the guy. I don't know, perhaps whether the brothers hated him. The Bible doesn't take it that far, but certainly through all of these years of inner deliverance, God had brought him to say, Lord, it's not in me. It's in you. So Pharaoh called him up and he said, look, I hear you can tell the dreams. And he said, no, it's not in me. But God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. It's not in me. Notice the favorable answer. Notice the favor that was in Joseph's heart. And he knew the favor on the situation. This was why he was called. He was beginning to come up to God's outward circumstantial deliverance now, after all of these years. But he came forward in it a different man. Because he knew an inner deliverance by God's grace. As he saw God, as he saw him with him, as God had told him that even though his brothers meant evil for it, yet God was working. He used that evil to bring good in that day. Wow, what a God! What a God! God does not say, oh no! Somebody's just hurt my son, my daughter. Oh dear, what can we do about it? We're going to have to try and help somehow. No, God says, no, I knew he was going to do that, and I'm using it for good. You and I, beloved, never have to be victims of inner wounding of heart and hurt. God, in his love, can lift us up to a higher realm, to his realm, and we can love back like he loves. But I want to say this, that faith has its focus on God, not on ourselves. It's not about my faith. It's not about how I believe. God doesn't stand up in the morning and say, where's your faith, son? He says, come. let me open your eyes again to me. Because in me and by me, you're going to make it. You're going to come through. Paul said, we have the sentence of death within ourselves and are despairing of life, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's actually a very interesting epistle, which is the second epistle of Corinthians. Because in chapter 12, he says, it's through weakness that his power is perfected. So he says weakness. Then in chapter 4, he talks about, well, we're perplexed. In other words, confused. Anyone ever been confused about what's going on? Confused about where we are? He talks about weakness, being confused. And then here, in this first chapter, he talks about the despairing of life. Anybody been despairing of life? Beloved, God leads us sometimes to the end of ourselves because he wants to help us. That as we come to the end of ourselves and we can't do, we come into his portion, his favor, his power. His love. Jesus was as gentle as any man that ever walked this earth. Why? Because he had no natural strength by which he came. He didn't come in himself. He came laid down before the Father and said, the Son can do nothing of himself. Father, you have your way in me. And when somebody would seek to hurt him or say hurtful things, he just gave it back to the Father and said, Father, I just submit myself to you. Come, Lord. And the Father would lift him up, the Spirit would lift him up each time to a higher level in the love of God. Faith has its focus on God, not in ourselves. Second thing is, and this is why I'm going off piece very briefly, this is Jesus speaking to Peter. And if you remember, Jesus said to Peter, your faith is going to fail. You're gonna go down. Three times you're gonna say you don't know me. But he said Satan wants to sift you like wheat. You say, well, hang on a minute. He didn't fail because he brought him through. There's a scripture in Psalm 37 that says, though a righteous man fall, he won't fall headlong. In other words, we do fall. Hands up those who never fall. We do fall, but God will not allow us to fall fatally in our faith. He will not, and that's where he looked at Peter and said, Peter, the enemy wants to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Though you do go through that time, though you do seem to fail, your faith will come through. And he said, and once you're lifted up, once you turn again, bless the other disciples. Encourage them. But Jesus said, I'm stepping in and I am praying for you. I'm glad today that Jesus is on the throne and he's interceding for you and me. We're not on our own. He's praying for us. And do you know what? All his prayers are answered. Well, there's not one prayer that Jesus prays that God the Father doesn't answer. And he's praying for you and for me that our faith will not fail. But it will come through on that day to be glorious. To be praise and honor in his name. And he will rejoice and say, my children, come. He will say to us individually, my son, my daughter, come. You've come through all of this and I've brought you through. You're mine, you live with me in my glory forever.
Amen.
God is Lord of our faith and Lord of our lives. And therefore it's not about proving ourselves to him. God wants us, he wants to prove himself to us. That's what it's about. I used to feel so much when I grew up, and I'm not blaming the Baptist Church, they gave me a lot. But in that time, it was such a legalistic time in my mind, and I always felt low and down. I always felt condemned. I always felt, you know, I used to use that word, let me decrease that he may increase, which was John the Baptist, you know. But I used to feel decreased. I used to feel low, small, worthless. But I'm a sinner, I was taught. I'm a sinner, I'm a rotten sinner. Yeah, no. I went then to be a student and I talked to Sally for a few 6 weeks. We talked together about being born again. She went off into an empty church on a Wednesday, I think it was, home in Bristol, where we were visiting my parents. And she got saved on her knees, on her own. And she came through the door and I saw Jesus in her face.
I said, whoa, Jesus, you're a person. This isn't a religious religion. This is a religion about a true living God who has true living sons of glory.
Amen.
And we're supernatural beings. And we are sinners, but we're saved by grace. We've been born again by the supernatural power of God. We're new creations in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
God doesn't want us to go around feeling guilty and condemned and small and as if life is on us. Yes, we go through, we're distressed by various trials. How many are distressed by various trials? But God is with us in that to lift us and to see him in them and to come and have an inner deliverance in them. But he wants our heads to be lifted high. He wants us to say, I love that when Peter makes a mistake again on the Mount of Transfiguration. I love Peter, you know, he's always the first one to make a mistake. And then God comes through, Jesus comes to him. So gracious, he says, I know, let's build three. Come on, good idea. Suddenly, God the Father speaks from heaven. Ah! Onto the knees, head down, fear. And then I love it. Jesus comes to them. He comes, lifts up his face, says, don't fear. Don't fear. Come forth. Come with me. Listen to me. Everything is fine. Why? Because Jesus lifts our heads. He's dealt with our sin. He's dealt with the negative. And he wants us. He wants to open our eyes to see him increasingly and to know that faith is secure in him. It's not about us proving ourselves to him, it's him proving himself to us. And then finally, I'm on this third point of faith, I'm going on to Job. Job was a righteous man, and then you know that God allowed great tragedy, great distress to come upon his life. And it says in the beginning of the book, I think it's chapter 3, something like that, if I remember rightly. And it says, Job started to curse the day of his death. Well, that's pretty strong. You're talking about a Christian here, in that sense. We can call them Christians, even though New Testament was the first time it was Christians, because they... Some commentators say in the Old Testament those who were righteous by faith in Christ to come were born again. Well, I'm not going to get into that. But at least they were only righteous by faith as they look forward to Christ. We are righteous by faith in looking back to Christ. And he's already been raised and he dwells and lives in you and me. His resurrected life lives in you and me. But Job was going through this as a righteous man. And he started to curse his day. If you read through some of his speeches, he's saying some pretty harsh things. You would think, you know, God was saying, what do you think you're doing? Cursing the day, questioning me in your life. Not at all. When God eventually did come to him, he just opened his eyes and said, where were you when I created the world? Where were you? Can you make this happen? Can you create this? Can you think, God just lifted his eyes again. But then he said this. God says to Eliphaz, and there at the end, he said, you did not speak, you and your two friends. Friends, what were they to Job? He said, you and your two friends have not spoken right of me like my servant Job has. In other words, God says Job has done nothing wrong. But hang on a minute, he cursed the day of his death. He's questioning you. He's saying, why has God allowed this to happen? I'm not in the wrong. God did not spite him. God did not come with judgment because he gives us time and space to come through. Do you believe that? God knows that we go down. God knows that we fail. I love this scripture in the Psalms. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God knows we fail. God knows we don't make it over here. But he's not condemning us. He lifts us up and says, I know, son, I know, but I've got something better for you. Come on, your faith will make it. He's doing something in our faith through those times, even though we can't see it. He's with us and for us to bring us through. Amen? Faith has its focus on God, not on ourselves. It's not about proving ourselves to him. It's him proving himself to us. And God gives us space
and time to come through. Just to say, faith is not a tight-lipped situation. I haven't said it, actually, but I've had it in my heart for the last 6 months of Romans 10:10, confessing and believing, confessing and believing. It is important that we confess the word, but there have been certain quarters, shall I say, of Christians who have gone overboard on confession. You know, just, you mustn't say anything negative, and you've got to keep. Yes, it's important to confess the truth. Yes, it's important to confess God's word, especially when we come into his presence. We say, thank you, Lord, the blood of Jesus Christ covers me. It's important to do that, but it's not like whatever you say. You've got to, it's like what we say comes into being just, or if we say one thing negative, it's not like that. We do watch our words, but it's not a tight-rope situation. It's like, I've seen brothers come into a meeting, faith brothers. We actually had one meeting, I don't know, 10 years ago, I don't know, and we invited certain brothers. And they came before the meeting, and they talked to Robert or Alan or something and said, we'd like to pray before the meeting. And I said, oh, yeah, well, of course, yeah. Where's the room? Well, we're praying, actually. Then. No, we pray on our own. All right. So they went into a room and prayed until the meeting started, and they walked into the front row. And when I talked to him afterwards, he said, we don't want to be defiled by anybody's unbelief. We want to stand in faith. Well, I'm sorry. That's rubbish. I say that because faith is not a tightrope situation. You can't work yourself up to faith. Because faith isn't in me. Faith is in God. Amen. And what about then when you're going through things and you say negative things and you go downhill? Oh, well, God isn't happy with you then in your distance. Rubbish! God, where is God? He's right at the bottom where you are. At the very bottom. Don't try and be higher. You come to him at the bottom level, in the darkness, in the imprisonment, in the restricted place. You come to him there, for that's where he's there, waiting, and saying, I'm going to pick you up, son. I'm going to pick you up, daughter. I will bring your faith through. God opens our eyes to him, and it's he that does it. And there's, only my time is running out. There's Asaph is another chap who wrote Psalms. He wrote 12. And actually Spurgeon says they're joint psalms. He says they're joint writers of psalmody, is his phrase. Because in two places in the Old Testament, they're put together, Asaph and David and Asaph, which are different from the chief of musicians. But he believes that Asaph and David are so, you know, so similar. It's like the same heart. And I believe that is. Sometimes I read Asaph and ask, that's got to be David. And it's Asaph. Well, Asaph is, in Psalm 73, this is one of his 12, he says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, but I am continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. What's he saying? He said, Lord, I've gone through this dark, I'm going through a dark place. So I'm, to be honest, I'm senseless and ignorant before you. I was like a beast before you. Anybody been like that? He said, I've been like a beast before you. I've been in anger and turmoil and negative and I've been like a beast before. And then he says, but nevertheless, I am continually with you. He doesn't just say, you're continually with me. He says, I'm continually with you. Why? You've taken hold of my right hand. He'll never let that right hand go. When I was starting out, this is before I came into the ministry, we were in Bath. This is 40 years ago. And I was studying the word and I was studying David. In fact, God called me to the ministry through the studies of David. And I was weeping at the goodness of God. And at that time, I had in the top back bedroom, it's as real to me today as it was then. And as I was weeping, God said, stand up, son. So I stood up from the desk. And as I did, I can almost go, and this isn't a weird out-of-body experience, nothing like that, it was a vision. But the vision was so strong, it's almost as if Jesus said, I'm right here, and I'm holding your right hand. I'm holding your hand. Son, I will never attempt. Go on. Here, this is before these scriptures I knew, but there are a number of psalms when it says, he holds my hand. Or in this case, he holds my right hand. Beloved, he's holding your hand. He may feel far away. You may be in low experience. You may feel in guilt. You may feel in fear. But he is gently holding your hand and says, son, daughter, don't fear. I am with you. I will bring you through. The glory of God, when we come through those things and we give a testimony of how great the Father heart of God is to us. That's God. That's where faith grows. You know, Abraham was on the mountain every time for 25 years, confessing the word and doing. He was going through sufferings. 25 years he waited for the promise of God. And he said his faith came through strongly. Why? Because God opened his eyes to God and he took him to a higher place. No, faith has its focus on God, not on us. It's about proving, not about proving ourselves to him, but him proving himself to us. And he gives us time and space to do it. I want to quickly finish with three things. If we see him, what else do we see? What do we see in him? Well, first of all, we see in him is that he's with us. This is Christmas time. And at Christmas time, we remember the birth of Jesus. In other words, God himself coming down to us as a man and being born. And obviously born to come, to die, and to rise again, to deal with our sin. But at Christmas time, remember him coming. Christmas time, he comes, and his name, Emmanuel, God with us. I'm so blessed that God didn't leave us where we are. He's come down to our level to take us up to his. But Christmas time, we remember he is near. I just always remember Zacchaeus. David mentioned him last week. Zacchaeus saw Jesus physically, and he was intrigued. He wanted to know, who is this man? What is it? So he got up into a tree so that he could see him physically better. But what he didn't know was Jesus saw him in his faith. And he had a purpose for him. He said, Zacchaeus, how can you see me? I'm in a tree. Zacchaeus, come down. Why? Because I'm going to show you my heart. I'm going to come to your house because I want you to know I'm with you. I want to live with you. I want to be with you forever. I want to change your heart. I want to release you from your evil greed, from the way that you have acted with people around you. You've defrauded many. But I'm going to change you from within, and I'm going to take you higher. You'll know my generosity of spirit. You'll know my glory, and you'll have the riches of heaven, and you will be free. And not only to forgive others, but to do good to others and to give back to others. His life instantly changed. He immediately gave back what he owed and more. His heart changed. Beloved, when your heart sees Jesus and your heart is touched by Jesus, you're transformed in every part of your life. That's what it means. He's with us in our mind's eye, in the midst of our heart. We see it, not here, but in here that we see God. You're with us. You're for us. And you will never leave us or forsake us. I want us to, at the end of this year, the new year, I want to encourage us to go for God. Go for more of him. When he says that he's with us, I've had three prayers that I pray for months, and this is the first of them. Because he's with us, my constant prayer is, Lord, then draw me closer to you. If you're with me, draw me closer. Lord, I want to know a closer walk to Jesus. Isn't there a hymn that says for a closer walk with God? But to cry to God for that closer walk. Secondly, we don't only see that he's with us, we see that he lifts us in his all-conquering love. Elisha saw the heavenly hosts. His eyes were taken higher into a higher realm, and Joseph was changed inside because of that. Do you know, John says in his epistle, that which is born of God overcomes the world. And just as he is, that means Jesus, so are we in this world. I started off by saying we have a supernatural God with a supernatural salvation. I want to go on here, but time has gone, so I've got to cut back. But I believe that God wants us to know that he's taken us on a higher realm. I want more of God. Do you, beloved? I want more in this church. I want more of the presence of God, the power of God. I want to see people saved. I want to see, and thank you, Lord, for those who are being saved. And we've seen salvation in recent weeks and months, but I want to see a rapid turn of people coming to Jesus. I know a number of us have worked with individuals for a long time. And yet you think, Lord, why? Why? Lord, because the answer isn't immediate. But there is an answer. There is a day coming when some of those individuals, or if not all of them, will be born again. Why can't we bear fruit? Why can't we bear fruit when we've given the word, when we've sown the word? We can give up on them, but God won't. He's taken us to a higher level, to his all-conquering love. No wonder Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. My prayer then for this is, Lord, then lift me higher. Draw me closer, but lift me higher. And then, very briefly, I want to say this. It's David, actually, in Psalm 5, at the end of the 5, he said, he surrounds us with favor as with a shield. It was Joseph that was surrounded by favor. Remember, he said to Pharaoh, God will give you a favorable answer. Why? Because favor was in him and in his life, and favor was in his situation, and he knew favor with others. Do you know that God gives us favor wherever we go? Mm-hmm. Favor surrounds you, mm-hmm. as with a shield. Mm-hmm. That means God will give you favor with those you meet, mm-hmm. those you see. God will give you favor with those who are unsaved, so they will be attracted to Christ in us. Let us be praying that when we are with them, praying as we reach out to them. God gives us favor, beloved. And not only favor there, he gives us favor in our homes, in our marriages. If there are areas in our marriage that need help, God's favor surrounds us and is there to help. He's a God who creates. A God who speaks and calls into being that which does not exist. He's a God who, Lord, if something is dead or dying, he gives life to the dead. The favor is upon us and surrounds us for our marriages. The favor of God surrounds us for our children. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Whatever, whoever children you've got, wherever they are, whether they've not been born again, whether they have or they're not walking with God, the favor of God surrounds us for our children. Let's not let that go. Mm. Let's believe God that his favor, amen. Will win them and bring them through, no matter how long it takes. His favor is upon us, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. His favor surrounds us. And when we see that vision of Elisha, that the heavenly hosts are surrounding him, God surrounds us with his favor. He surrounds us because we're now in Christ. So we are enveloped in Christ. And therefore our prayer can be, Lord, take me deeper. Take me deeper into you. Let us be those at the end of this year, beginning of the next, that we come to him and say, oh Lord, open my eyes again. Lord, this morning, open our eyes that we may see you in a new way. We may see that you're with us. We may see that you're lifting us up in overcoming love. We can see that you are with us, surrounding us with favor as with a shield. Father, we thank you for the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you strengthen us and lift us high in order that we can be a testimony to others of your greatness and of your goodness. Father, send us out from here with a new understanding, a new seeing of you. Lord, let us be people who see you this week, this month, this Christmas time, this new year. Lord, let us be a people who see you afresh, that we will be transformed within, that our faith will be renewed, strengthened, and established again. That, Lord, we will go out from this place to see others one for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, do it in our day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.